So last Monday, Rachel and I did something that we had never done in our lives. We went to the Alameda County Fairgrounds, to the RV, the Recreational Vehicle Show. We've never slept in an RV. We've never driven an RV. Our parents didn't own RVs. This is like a new thing. We saw this advertisement for the show online, and we thought, why not? And I had this dream, like, what if down the road, in retirement, that we, you know, take off and just roam the country? I mean, and since we knew nothing about RVs, of course, we thought, what a great place to go and learn a little something about RVs. I mean, after all, we know nothing, and, you know, we got to get our kids through college and stuff like that, but maybe down the road. And, you know, and as we thought about going, and, you know, we considered, I had this dream that images of the wind blowing through my future gray hair down the road without a care in the world. I mean, it looked a little something like that. My head's even big there. You got a small head. I don't know the... Yeah. And it looked much better in my mind than it does on the screen. I'll just tell you that. Everything I would have, I'd have with me. I'd have Rachel by my side. Everything was inside the RV. We're on the move. I mean, if we pull in somewhere at the end of the day and we didn't like it, we could move on in the morning. Nothing tying us down. Complete freedom. So we went to the fairgrounds. We wanted to get some information. We got there at about 11, and we stayed until 5 in the afternoon. We walked 5 miles that day. That's a big fairground, just so you know, and there were a lot of RVs. And near the end of the day, at least the end of our day, we actually saw an RV that we kind of liked, even though we know nothing. We like this one. And we started talking to a salesman. And he wasn't really trying to sell us anything either. I mean, I figured RV salesmen would be like car salesmen. No offense to car salesmen. High pressure, right? No, not at all. I mean, and we're not even really in the market. And he heard what we were looking for, and he heard this burgeoning dream of mine. And he stomped on it. It was like he took a balloon and he took a needle to it and popped it. And he said this, and this has been ingrained in my head. He said this, quote, "Just so you know, when you have an RV, it's like having a home that is constantly going through an earthquake and a hurricane. Things get jostled and they break down. That's just how it is, but you need to know this before you ever think of buying one." I quickly corrected him. You mean financing one. I had to get the last word in. So instead of me having this image of my gray hair blowing in the wind, I had this thought of being broken down on the side of the road eating a cup of soup while I'm getting towed somewhere. So sad. So it occurred to me that this dream about leaving things behind, no obligations. I can do what I want, when I want, whenever I want. I mean, with your permission, of course. Right? Is out the window. The salesman gave me a reality check that all choices have consequences. And some choices have unintended consequences. I mean, it's a lesson I think that all of us knew already. I just didn't think it applied to the world of owning an RV. Sadly, it does. And this is the story of Jonah. The story of choices and consequences and unintended consequences. And if you grew up in the church, not all of you did, but if you did, you know the story of Jonah because it was probably taught at some point in Sunday school. Yeah, it's the guy who gets swallowed by a whale. And also, if you grew up in the church, that was probably the last time you heard this story, because it's not often talked about on Sunday morning from the pulpit. But here's what I would tell you, is that the story of Jonah is not just a children's story. Jonah's story is our story. It is a story of human nature, and human nature hasn't changed over the century and millennia. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks, because there's four chapters, looking at the story of Jonah, and you will see how it applies to our lives, and it's much more than a kid's story. And you come out of the beginning of Jonah, and it begins like that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you were reading the Bible cover to cover, as I know all of you love to do, I was kidding. This is only the second time that you would run into Jonah's name at the beginning of the book named after him. There is one small verse in 2 Kings, 14th chapter, by the way, where he is mentioned in passing, and you only glean two pieces of information from that one short verse in 2 Kings, where his hometown was, not remarkable, and the time frame in which he lived, which was about 790 to 740 BC. You don't hear about him again until the book by his name, and then only one other reference in the New Testament when Jesus talks about him. The several Gospels relay the same story. Talk about Jonah in the sense that Jesus uses Jonah as a metaphor for his time in the grave and his resurrection. But other than that, what I'm saying is what we learn about Jonah mostly and almost predominantly comes from the four short chapters within the book named after him. So with that being said, God sends him to a place called Nineveh. It's not in Israel. As a matter of fact, Nineveh is modern-day Mosul, Iraq. They were known back then as a rough and brutal and warring people. Matter of fact, even the Bible names the founder of Nineveh. His name, by the way, is Nimrod. Wouldn't that be great to name a kid Nimrod? That'd be awesome. Or maybe a dog someday. I'm just throwing it out there. I told you today it'd be interesting with me not feeling well. Nimrod was known as a mighty hunter, which I think really translates into they were pretty rough people, and they didn't believe in the God of Israel either. So it's quite understandable that when Jonah is called by God to go, he doesn't really want to go to Nineveh and preach a message of repentance, which is really a message of change. Could you imagine the reception you would get showing up to a town like Nineveh that doesn't believe what you believe and say, hey, y'all, just so you know, you need to change your ways because my God isn't pleased with all of you. You can see the reception you get. So he doesn't want to do that, and he does the most logical thing when it comes to human nature. Instead of going to Nineveh, he takes a Mediterranean cruise. I mean, that's he's like, yeah, we're going to pass on the desert city travels, and we're going to take a Mediterranean cruise to a place called Tarshish. Now, I got to tell you, we've only covered the first three verses of the book of Jonah. Like, this is all happening, like, boom, here we are, and all of a sudden, he's getting on a boat going in the opposite direction. But let me give you an indication of how far he is planning on going. Tarshish is on the Spanish coast, close to the Atlantic Ocean. Joppa is a coastal city on the far eastern side of the Mediterranean. So the distance between those two are about 2,200 miles, or about the distance from Atlanta to Los Angeles, which isn't too bad by plane, but could you imagine going by boat that doesn't have an engine and only is powered by sails and oars? Now, if you want to add a few more miles between Joppa and Nineveh, we add another 700 miles. So ultimately, he's fleeing about 2,900 miles from the place that God is calling him to go. Matter of fact, what we would say is he's going as far as he can go in his known world. He's going to the edge of the world to get away from this calling that God has set him forth to. Now, of course, you can choose to ignore the things that are staring you in the face, but they don't go away. I mean, just because you don't open your mail doesn't mean the bills aren't coming in. Or just because you put black electrical tape over the check engine light doesn't mean it's still not there. I mean, we took a cab in Seattle, and every warning light was on in this guy's cab. The check engine light, the low tire light, the anti-lock brake light, and the radio, they were all on. And I'm thinking, why are we riding with this guy, right? So it doesn't mean it goes away just because we're ignoring it. I mean, even more mundane things, like when you've had a falling out with somebody and you ignore them, doesn't mean the issue has gone away. I mean, that doesn't, of course, apply to abusive relationships. But in everyday relationships, you know, you can't just ignore the problem. I mean, we avoid things for various reasons, of course, but mostly out of uncertainty or fear. Jonah does too. And at this point, Jonah is subscribing, that he's not even aware of it, to Linus Van Pelt's philosophy of life. In one of the Peanuts cartoons, Linus and Charlie Brown are talking to one another, and Linus says, "I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from." This is Jonah right here. He books passage on a boat to the other side of the world. Now, as you heard, they set sail, and within a little bit of time, huge storm kind of boils up. It's so big that even the seasoned sailors are scared. That tells you something. It says, the sailors were afraid and each cried out to their own God, and then they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, meaning they knew this was so bad that they might not make it. And they had to throw the things that were going to make the money overboard just to live. This is desperate times. And so the captain goes looking for Jonah. And where does he find Jonah? But he's down below sleeping. He wakes him up. I mean, why are you sleeping? You need to get up, not to do anything other than pray for your life. And that's what the story says. Get up and start praying to your God. Now at this, because it's not getting any better, the sailors are pretty sure that someone is responsible for the storm. And they start to cast lots to see who has brought this trouble upon them. And snake eyes, it's Jonah. So they corner him. And they ask him 20 questions. And he answers them. And this is what what Scripture says. He answered them. He says, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, this is the poignant question, "What have you done?" Right? "What have you done?" And in parentheses in Scripture it says, they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. They already knew he was running away from God. I mean, I'm sure that is some awkward boat conversation, right? "Welcome aboard. Why are you sailing to Tarshish with us? Business? Pleasure?" "Nope, running away from God." "Oh, okay." But Jonah knew how to put an end to the storm. "Throw him overboard." That's what he said. "Just throw me overboard." They did not want to do that. They did not want to kill the guy that was responsible for the storm. So instead, that he's told them this, and instead they say, "Well, we're not going to do that." They tried to row back. Storm got worse. The sailors knew something and understood something that Jonah didn't. They understood the importance of unintended consequences, like killing Jonah. He said, "That's not good. We don't want that on our conscience." So they tried to row back, and it got worse. So as a last resort, they threw him overboard, but they didn't want to. And they prayed for mercy at doing such a horrible thing. They prayed. They said, we didn't want to do this, but we asked for leniency. And at that, the storm stopped. And believe it or not, the sailors became believers in the God of Israel, our God. I mean, this is what I would label as extreme evangelism. It says this: at this, the sailors greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to God. Like, so the next cruise, big storm, don't jump over, okay? But here's the point. God doesn't give up on Jonah. God doesn't give up on us either. Very last verse of the chapter. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. There was no quid pro quo here. All Jonah was doing was running away from God, and God still doesn't give up on him. I mean, what a contrast. What a contrast to Jesus calling Andrew and Simon Peter, James and John. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. What a contrast of two stories. I mean, don't get me wrong. There were unintended consequences for those four disciples and the decisions they made. Three out of the four of them were martyred for their faith, and John never had an easy life. But I don't believe any of them regretted their decision to follow Jesus, even though it was never easy. But it's more than that. We can't run away from God. I don't mean that in a shame, scary thing, but in a good way. We cannot run away from God. God will never let us go. And when God calls, we're better off listening than trying to run away, because we can't. We also can't run away from the problems of this life. We best to face them and ask for help. See, the point is when God has decided to do something, it's going to happen. I think that's important for us to remember, is that when God's made up God's mind, God's going to see it through. And I'd rather be playing on that team than fighting against it. I read about someone who I've never heard of before. I'm going to finish with this. Pastor Vernon Johns, maybe you know him. Never heard of him until Friday. He, in the early 50s, was the pastor of Dexter Street Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. His ministry was tenuous because the church and him didn't see things the same. His sermons grated on them. The relationship, it wasn't a good fit. He often talked about being socially engaged in the civil rights movement. They weren't interested in that. It was often said, and this is what history repeats, is that the church actually often bristled against him calling them to account over them being too invested in social status. And they didn't like him calling it like it is. It was so tenuous that he had tried to resign several times and they wouldn't accept his resignation, even though things weren't going well. Finally, at his fifth resignation, they accepted. I mean, that tells you how bad things are. If you've tried to resign four times, okay, I'm done. No, I'm done. No. Finally, they said, you're right, we're done. And so, as any church does, when there's a vacancy, whether it's call committee or the church council itself, they went to look for another pastor who would better fit the temperament of the congregation. I mean, that's how things work out well, is when the pastor's temperament and the church match, it's a good fit, everything, that's what we're going to look for. And so in this search, God sent them Martin Luther King Jr. When God has decided to do something, it's going to happen. There's nowhere we can hide because God loves us that much. And so we end chapter 1 of Jonah, so I will say to be continued. And we'll pick this up in chapter 2 next Sunday. Amen.